Now, over a month ago, I shared my vision, as in capital V-I-S-I-O-N, for the Antrim Church of Christ, followed by a week later with a sermon on the letter V, which stood for value, as in, my vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we will only get our values from the Bible, and that we will value heavenly things more than earthly ones. I also promise that once a month I would go through the remainder of the letters, and that means this month we're on what? I. Very good. Very good. We're paying attention. As in, my vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we will always have integrity. Now, when you think of integrity, who comes to mind?
Jesus.
Jesus? You see, but that's a cop-out. It's too easy. It's too easy. He's right. Don't get me wrong. That's too easy. It's like I remember some joke where some kid figured whenever you were asked a question in Sunday school, the answer was always God. And you say, God. Right? Who else? Somebody, Paul? Somebody at work? Has anybody known anybody at work where you think that is a person who is the epitome of integrity? Or maybe from church? Somebody you know from church, you know? No, I'm not saying that. Somebody from history?
Yeah, Rick Davis got a lot of integrity.
Rick Davis, I agree with that. And he's not here, so we'll have to make him listen, won't we? But I agree, Rick does have a lot of integrity. You see people, certain people at work, where you know they're never going to stiff you, they're never going to take advantage of you. And, you know, especially as a business owner, that's saying a lot. Because sometimes, basically every penny a business owner spends is directly out of their pocket. It's easy with the government spending other people's money. It's hard with a business spending your own money. Now me, when I think of integrity, I think of George Washington. And I don't think of George Washington because I don't know if he had any more integrity than anybody else. And he was a politician. But because of a story about him and a cherry tree. It didn't work out so well for the cherry tree, though, did it? But him and a cherry tree. And it showed how young George Washington had integrity. Everybody remember the punchline, although I've seen various versions of it? I cannot tell a lie, I chopped down the cherry tree. I cannot tell a lie. And I'm sure those weren't his exact words. But when confronted with a situation where telling the truth meant punishment, he could not tell a lie. He showed integrity and told the truth. And that was a good story as kids. Do they still teach that in school? I don't know. Who's the youngest? Do they still let young kids in front who aren't paying attention to me? It's okay. Do they still tell that story in thing about George Washington and the cherry tree? We're going to have to put that back. Obviously, it's not culturally sensitive to cherry trees. But integrity is more than just telling the truth, isn't it?
Absolutely.
You know, for instance, if you look at the Mac dictionary, and I don't have my Mac in front of me, but it says the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. But I don't know about you, my brain defaults to that first part, the quality of being honest, which has to do with whether you tell lies or not. So let me ask you this. If someone at work tells lies, do they have integrity?
No.
No. It's pretty easy. Everybody agree with that? Anybody disagree? What if they always tell the truth, but they take office supplies home? Do they have integrity?
No.
Someone who lies and or steals does not have integrity. What about a coworker who always tells the truth and isn't a thief, but is only half doing their job, forcing other people to pick up the slack? Do they have integrity?
No.
Strong moral principles means that no matter how little your paycheck is, one of the big excuses, I do what I'm paid for, you still bust your tail and do everything you are paid to do.
Amen.
And as a church, I think we're going to have to focus on that part. Because as a church, we do have a job, don't we?
Yes.
So when we look at integrity, we've got to look at that. But, as I mentioned when I did my sermon on vision, giving a quick blurb about each section, when I was in Tennessee recently, I met a woman. She does a lot of music promotion and a lot with Christian artists. And of all things, the clients that were most worrisome to them were churches. Because churches had a habit of breaking contracts, canceling at the last minute, even though the contract says they couldn't. Or they told them to collect the money and not by check up front. Because, yes, churches bounced checks. And you would think the phrase dishonest church would be an oxymoron, wouldn't you? But it's not. But when I say my vision for the Antrim Church of Christ is that we will always have integrity, I don't think we're going to lie, and I don't think we're going to break a contract, and I don't think we're going to bounce a check, even if the number of the offering there is not huge each week. I think we're not going to do any of that. However, I do think at times we are like a worker who only half does his or her job. That we've been given some pretty specific duties as a congregation and as individuals, and that we leave our work incomplete or don't do it wholeheartedly. This isn't a minor oversight if we consider one of the purposes of the church that we can find in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look together. We're going to look at a purpose of the church in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. In Ephesians, even though they call it Ephesians, there's nothing in this book that says it was just for the Ephesians. As a whole, from what I've read, they think this was written to multiple churches. It was meant to be passed around. It may have started with the Ephesians, but that it was meant to be passed around. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Everybody there? Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is in the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now listen to this part. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. When people look at the Antrim Church of Christ, do they see the manifold wisdom of God? It's a fair question, isn't it? You know, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says in part that we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. How are we doing as ambassadors? When people see us, do they see the one, capital O, one we represent? Or do they just see us? Are there areas where our lack of integrity reflects badly on Christ? And by the way, this sermon is not supposed to be a guilt trip. Something else I should have said ahead of time. Seems to me, don't know what God's up to, but every time I decide to do a sermon that's very church specific, it's when we have the most visitors. So I apologize to the visitors. Now, I don't want to come off too harsh, even for you church members here. I'm not saying that we are total failures. Far from it. And I can't actually think of one area that we are totally neglecting. This is not a case where we've said we're just not going to deal with that issue. Additionally, to have a sermon that goes over all the duties of a church, so we're going to list all the job duties so we can see where we lack integrity, would take more than just a small series of sermons. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at one long reference and see together, we're going to do it in parts, in little digestive pieces, but we're going to look at one long reference and see what we can agree together it shows us about what we need to do in this church. And kind of in line with last week, which you can't listen to online, but in line with last week, I pointed out that we put a lot of weight into last words, right? Either somebody's leaving for a long time, maybe permanently, or they're dying. When people say last words, we see importance in it. We also, I pointed out a couple times that Jesus said, it wasn't just where Jesus was talking. Jesus literally said, come here, let's talk. Well, this reference we're going to spend some time in today is in Acts. And I mean, it's in Acts. But it's where Paul is going away to Jerusalem. Or actually, he might be going to Rome now that I think of it. But it's the last time, probably Rome. It's the last time that he's going to see them. So it's his last words, and he calls together the Ephesian elders. Let's look at Acts 20, and we're going to start with verses 17 through 21. And I'll be up front, even though these are very specific words from Paul, last words from Paul, important, also a case where Paul called them together, so he's making a point. I'm not going to claim that he tells them directly a bunch of things they should do. But it seems to me that he indirectly is telling them to do what he says he does. So we'll get some things where he says, do this. But I think we get a lot of these things where he's saying, look, emulate me. Do what I do. And that's what we'll learn from this. So Acts 20, verses 17 through 21. Acts 20, 17 through 21. And since I was slow on this one, I'm going to assume everybody is already there. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. From those five verses, we can gain two major points based on Paul's behavior. First of all, a church that shows integrity serves the Lord with humility. A church that shows integrity serves the Lord with humility. Second, a church that shows integrity does not shrink from declaring anything profitable, both in public and in private, testifying of the repentance towards God in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just in case, just because I list something doesn't mean I think it's lacking. I don't think we lack humility or that we shrink from declaring the truth, especially with the latter. I do think we can improve. Can't we? I know I can. Or perhaps I should say, perhaps me especially. I think we got humbled down. And we look around this church with its non-matching pews and pretty ordinary people. I think we've got it down. But I do think sometimes we do avoid subjects, don't we? Not always. But let's go ahead and continue. We're going to go from verses 22 through 30. 22 through 30. So I get my eyes back aligned. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, things aren't very good for Paul. How would you like it? Holy Spirit, you know, I'm not probably the only one who would love if an angel came down and finally said something to me. It just would help my faith. Be great. How would you like it if the angel showed up and said, hey, by the way, Alan, Mikey, you can look forward to, what was it? Imprisonment and afflictions. This is what the Holy Spirit has told Paul. But instead of avoiding it or spending his last days on the beach sunning himself, he took time, just like Jesus did with his disciples, to pull the elders and talk to them, to give them a little more confidence in the path that he's started them on. And in this section, even though Paul does bring up the fact, this is it, guys, you're never going to see me again, and things aren't looking good for me, we can get a few more points for the church. A church that shows integrity does not value itself over its work. Now let me do some substitution of pronouns so you get it. We do not account for our lives of any value or precious to ourselves if only we may finish our course and the ministry that we received. Just taking where Paul put words for himself and put ours in instead. A church that shows integrity does not value itself over its work. A church that shows integrity does not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And a church that shows integrity pays careful attention to its flock. Especially, if you remember back into what we just read, what was that flock obtained at the price of? Christ's blood, right? Not talking a minor payment here. Be one thing. When you get something, that's why the Salvation Army supposedly charges for clothes. People get stuff for free, don't appreciate it. If you pay for something, you do. Everybody sitting here, and in any church around the world, and in the universal church, because a lot of people can't attend a building, he paid for every one of them with his blood. Now, the first one about not valuing the church over the work itself may seem odd, but think about it. How many churches, seeing their ranks diminish, have decided to take man's approach to ministry rather than God's? How many churches have done that? Or, in feeling the heat from society, have decided to live by man's morals instead of God's? The church can get so concerned about itself that what is left afterward is just a caricature, an evil one at that, of the unblemished bride that Jesus created. At best, makeup on a pig. So I think that first bullet is actually pretty important. The second one, a church that shows integrity does not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, is basically a repeat of the second bullet from this first section. As a church, we cannot avoid any subject. We must declare the whole counsel of God. And we've chatted here more than once about there's at least one subject that's going to become more and more difficult to do that with. And I want to stop for a moment here. I do think we do pretty well with the first two bullets in this part. I do think we could do better. We always can. But I don't think we sold our soul to get people to attend or to keep people from looking down on us. And I'm glad to say I have never been told to avoid a subject up here. And trust me, I've been preaching long enough that somebody could have come to me and said, yeah, maybe you don't want to touch on that one. But how about the third one? Paying careful attention to our flock. A flock that costs the blood of the Son of the Most High. This one is one I think we can definitely do a bit better on. For instance, how many people here know how Tracy is doing? Or Randy? Or Heidi? And I could go on, but those three are three people whose busy summers have kept them in most part away. If something went wrong in their lives, would we know it? How about if something went right? I mean, we did hear about Liz being baptized, but because you mentioned it happened to be there, my guess is if that hadn't happened, we wouldn't have heard. And by the way, keeping in touch, I don't mean just Facebook. Not that it's not good. As I've mentioned before, we need to be closer to each other than even to our own unsaved members of our family. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be close to them. But what God gives us means that we should be closer to each other than even our unsaved family. And I don't think we are, but I do think we can be. I do think we can be. And that doesn't mean that I don't think we're not close and that we don't care. We strive for perfection. We don't necessarily expect to attain it, but we strive for it. And part of striving for it is actually to admit it when you come short. Unlike, you know, what are they teaching schools now? Everybody's a winner? You know, I'm going to keep striving harder. Tell me I didn't get to the goal line, right? Let's wrap up reading Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:31-35. And I do apologize, by the way. I trip on words a lot anyway, but as I mentioned during Bible study, I've got like a sore on my tongue. I don't know about you guys, when you get sore on your tongue, every time you move it, you feel it, right? And you want to lift. Exactly, right. So I apologize if I trip up some more. So, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Two things. One, have you noticed that good advice always somehow ends up with Jesus?
Amen.
Second of all, I like the fact that that's a saying that actually does show up in the Bible. So many of the sayings we say we think are biblical, well, that one actually it is. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In this final section, we can learn a church that shows integrity admonishes its members. A church that shows integrity doesn't covet silver or gold or apparel. A church that shows integrity ministers to the necessities of those who are with us. A church that shows integrity helps the weak. And a church that shows integrity gives more than it receives. A church that shows integrity gives more than it receives. Out of those first five bullets, I think we do pretty well with four of them, especially not coveting apparel. No suits, and I guess down south they like pretty up for church. We don't have a problem with that here, and I'm not complaining, by the way. As a matter of fact, if Augie hadn't thrown up on my shorts, I'd be probably wearing them today. The one I think we do actually lack the most is the first. A church that shows integrity admonishes its members. And I will admit, this is a scary one. Correcting is frightening both for the one who needs to be admonished and for the one who does the admonishing. No normal person likes confrontation. Notice I said no normal person. I think we've all met some people who do like it. Or to be confronted. Has anybody here said, "Ooh-rah, thanks for coming to me. I'm glad you pointed out how much of an adult I am." Does anybody like that? But let me ask you this. Who here would go to a doctor who wouldn't tell you you have lung cancer because he or she doesn't want to offend you? Is anybody going to go to that kind of doctor? Now, if there's some list that gives ratings and you read that, you're going to avoid them. Who wants an English teacher who won't make you fix your paper because he or she doesn't want to hurt your feelings? Okay, that was a bad example, wasn't it? I think most of us would love to have English teachers like that. But who would like a minister or an elder or a friend who will silently allow you to kill yourself physically or spiritually? Is that really what you want out of people? And think about it. When have you reacted badly when somebody has told you something? You're training them to do what you wouldn't want from them, would you? And who wants the scene where someone at the gates of hell looks up to you and says, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Where was your integrity?" Now, don't worry, I am not espousing a witch hunt. And obviously, we should always tell the truth in love, as it says in Ephesians 4:15. Not about that subject, but it does say, tell the truth in love. But we know from Hebrews 12:6 that the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son and daughter whom he receives. Is our love somehow superior to God's? Seriously, is that what we think? In considering the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, do we really want to force the Lord's hand? Wouldn't it be better to deal with it ourselves? I'd much rather say, as Paul did in what we read in the previous section, that I am innocent of your blood. And I hope you would say the same back my way. Look, if you love me, then come to me if you have a concern about me. And by the way, this is not a background saying people grumbling about it. I'm just saying, if you all love me, and you have a concern, and you will have a reason for concerns, come to me if you love me. If I'm a jerk in return, it's on me, not you. I know I'd be a pretty big jerk, but if you don't do that, guess what? You don't really love. And if the church isn't willing to do that for its members, we don't love each other. And what did Jesus say? People will know us by our love, right? Doesn't mean just the hugging. It means being there in good and in bad. Now, like Paul, with the Ephesians and with other churches, I am actually pretty proud of this church. Considering how small we are and how limited our resources are and how busy so many of us are, I think Jesus has a smile on his lips. I do think we have integrity, that you have integrity. Do you agree? Me? The guys are sitting in the church too, as a whole. The new people, you don't have to comment. Too little to know, right? But both Paul and Jesus made a point that in the midst of their compliments, they would not ignore their concerns. So I hope that you sitting before me don't mind if I do the same. And it won't be the only week where I'll bring something up. But you'll notice, I don't think I've ever brought anything up that the fingers didn't just immediately go back at me too. It's together. We can pay better attention to our flock. And I'd like everybody here to pray about that. Because I'll tell you right now, I like calling people, I like chatting with people, but a lot of people see that as perfunctory. So if I send Tracy a note this afternoon saying, "Hey, Tracy, how it is?" I hate to say it, it'll mean more if you guys do it than if it's me. Not that I won't do it, but pray about it. We can pay better attention to our flock. We do need to start admonishing each other. This is probably the area where, I'm not saying we have lots of gaping holes, but God has put us together to support each other. Now, that doesn't mean I'm looking for a list before I leave church today of all my troubles, but we do need to start admonishing each other. And oddly enough, paying attention to the flock and admonishing each other, they're kind of connected, aren't they? Let's all pray about it. Let's all not be satisfied with the status quo, but most of all, while doing all of this, let's keep our eyes on the one who is the embodiment of integrity, Jesus Christ.